The following sermon is brought to you by Capital Community Church, located in Raleigh, North Carolina. Capital Community Church is a people awakened to a holy God. If you are searching for a new church home, or from out of town looking for a church to worship with, or simply seeking for answers, please join us for worship at 10:45 a.m. every Sunday morning and 6 o'clock p.m. for our evening service. If you have any questions, please email us at info@capitalcommunitychurch.com. We pray this sermon will help you grow deeper in your walk with Jesus Christ.
Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, what we know not, teach us, what we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us. For Christ's sake, amen. As a boy, I developed a love for history. My mom, after my father was killed, I guess she needed something to entertain me. And so she bought these historical cards. They had a picture on the front and a description on the back. Of course, I couldn't even read at this point, but I would look at the pictures on the front of these cards. They'd be pictures of like the Alamo or the Chisholm Trail or Neil Armstrong landing on the moon. And I just would imagine myself in Napoleon's army and have these just grand adventures in my mind. And so from an early age, I really developed this fascination with history and how the dominoes of events fall and how those affect other events and other people and so on and so forth. And I remember we moved to Dallas, my mom got remarried, and I was in a Sunday school class. A fellow by the name of John Ball taught a sixth grade Sunday school class, and every year he taught the book of Revelation. Not Revelations, but the book of Revelation. And I remember I was fascinated in this class because it was a grand panorama of history as it really is, where history started and where history is going at the very end of history with the return of our risen and resurrected Lord. And that's really the history I'm going to teach you this morning, a biblical understanding of history. But just let me say this, a brief parenthesis. When I got to college, I was introduced to alternative views of history. For example, you might not know this. Maybe if you graduated from UNC, you do. But most collegiate history departments, the professors are doing Marxist histories, where all of history is reduced to economics. All history is reduced to materialism, and history is studied through the lens of the haves and the have-nots. And the idea is that if the people who don't have as much belongings had more, then the wars wouldn't have happened, the famines wouldn't have happened, the Russian Revolution wouldn't have happened, and so on and so forth. And the idea of in these histories is that we're moving forward to this grand utopia, where one day everyone will have equal possessions, equal rights, everything, that man will achieve his ultimate destiny. If you go to the science department, which I did, took geology, took meteorology, took agronomy, you're taught that the universe began with a Big Bang, and we've been in a perpetual state of evolving, that man really is nothing more than an animal who has evolved from some cell at some point, was struck by lightning, and that cell multiplied and somehow became a species, and those species eventually developed into primates, and those primates eventually developed into people. And as people, we're becoming better. Friedrich Nietzsche said that one day we'll develop into the Übermensch, the Superman, this enlightened individual who is impervious to death and disease and bad morals. And of course, the problem with that is reality, that mankind is essentially the same as we were 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Yes, we've advanced in technology. We've advanced in the world of medicine. But ethically, morally, man is depraved as he ever has been. On July 21st, this was 1969, after Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, the papers the next day had Neil Armstrong, his quote, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Top of the page, on the bottom of the page, they had Teddy Kennedy's car in the Chappaquiddick with the death of a young woman. So you have man in space, and at the same time, you have hell on earth. And that's how it's always been. Man can't overcome his own sin and darkness. And interjected into this is the good news of Christian history. And I'm going to tell you this story of Christian history using three resurrections. But first, we got to go back to the beginning, and I'm going to show you the necessity for these resurrections with the reality of death. So I'm going to show you the reality of death from the very beginning. That's why we're going to Genesis, and then I'm going to show you the three resurrections. That's where we're going. So first, this reality of death. Death is not natural. God did not make the world with death in it. We look, Genesis 1:1, God created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created mankind, not through evolutionary processes, but God formed man from the dust of the ground. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." God eventually created a woman as a helper to be there with Adam. Adam named her Eve. And God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden, except one. There was one prohibition, that they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely," what? "Die." It's the first time death is discussed. Death is promised as the penalty for disobedience to God. This is the prohibition of death. Now, what did Eve do? Eve, deceived by the serpent, Satan, took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She ate of it, and then she gave some to her husband. After they ate, they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves garments, and then the Lord came and confronted them, and God told Adam and Eve that they would eventually die. Now, what's interesting is, did God have the right to strike them dead then and there? Yes, he did. But God graciously did not do that. This is Genesis 3, verse 19. God said this to Adam. He says, "Your life will be prolonged, but you will eventually die." He says, "By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So this is the introduction of death into the world. Adam, as our representative and as our first parent, if Adam would have obeyed, and this is very important to understand, if Adam would have obeyed, then mankind would have gone on forever without death. Remember, the penalty for his disobedience was death. And God said, "Because you ate of the tree, to dust you shall return." Now, Adam, as our first parent, was our representative. Jot this verse down, Romans 5:12. "Sin came into the world through one man," that's Adam, "and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." We were all represented by Adam. And then because we were in Adam, we are born with sin natures and we all commit individual sins. Paul says, and this is a hard and fast rule, the wage of sin is death. It is always death. And therefore, mankind as a race, there's one human race, there's not multiple races, mankind as a race is cursed under the judgment of death. Every single person who has ever lived since Adam has died. Noah died. Abraham eventually died. Moses, the greatest man of God in the Old Testament, got to look out from the mountain on the promised land, and then he died. He was buried by an angel. David, 70 years old, couldn't get warm, cold in his bed, died. Alexander the Great marched across the known world all the way into India and Persia, died of a fever in Babylon. The great Roman general became Caesar, Julius Caesar, killed by his trusted confidant. Abraham Lincoln, assassinated in a theater by John Wilkes Booth. The greats, they all die. Dale Earnhardt, turn 4. I was watching live. The end of man is death. The end of mankind is death. And this is the tragedy of what happened with Adam in the garden. You might ask, well, weren't there some people in the Bible who were resurrected from death? Yes, there were. Elijah, the Lord used him to raise a little boy. Elisha, the Lord used him to raise a little boy. Jesus raised a little girl. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But they were all raised again with dying bodies, decaying bodies, and they all eventually died again. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for every man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Let me say that again. It is appointed for every man to die once, and then comes the judgment. I was listening to a podcast, and this guy is trying not to age by drinking all the right shakes and eating all the right stuff and avoiding sunlight and going through all this, these health procedures so that his cells don't age at a normal rate. Guess what? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for every man to die once, and then comes the judgment. You will die. So this brings us to the good news, the life-altering news, the first resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This changed history. Let me tell you what happened. God the Father sent the eternal Son of God into the world on a rescue mission. And to do this, he had to become one of us. He had to put on our weak flesh. It's called the incarnation. He had to become a man. And through Mary, through the Virgin Mary, he took on our humanity. When he was born, he lived a righteous life. Do you remember Adam? He was supposed to obey God. He failed. Jesus obeyed God completely. He fulfilled the law of God. He kept every single commandment, not only externally, but in the heart. Jesus honored the Lord perfectly in every aspect of his life. Even when he was on trial before Pilate, you remember what Pilate said? He said, I find no fault with this man. He lived a perfect life, a righteous life. Jot this verse down, Romans 5:19. For as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You might be asking, if Jesus lived a perfect life, then why did he die? If the wage of sin is death, then why did Jesus endure death? Why didn't he just live forever? And the answer to this is because Jesus gave up his life. His life was not taken from him. Yes, hypothetically, Jesus could have lived forever, but Jesus gave up his life. On the cross, it's really fascinating when you read John's gospel, it says that as Jesus was hanging there, he bowed his head and then breathed his last. Most people, when you die, you breathe your last and then your head goes, Kuh. No, Jesus bowed his head. He said, it is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. Jesus gave his life. Now, why did Jesus give his life? And the answer is he gave his life as the death penalty for our sin. This is so important. It's one thing to know that Jesus died on the cross. It's another thing to know why he died on the cross. Romans 5:8, Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The prepositional phrase is huper, means on behalf of. He died on behalf of us. In my place, condemned he stood. Paul puts it like this in another place, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Father made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, he wasn't dying because he deserved death. He was dying because we deserve death. You see, God is just. Why won't God just forgive sin and say, you know, you don't have to die. You don't have to die externally. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be judged for your sin. Why doesn't God do that? And the answer is because God is just. When you violate God's command, we deserve death. And what God did in his love and his mercy is he poured out an eternal death on his son in those 6 hours on Calvary from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. God poured it out, the wrath of God on the Son of God. And he died in your place for your sin. Now, because he had not sinned, the grave could not hold him. If he had sinned, he would still be in that grave over in Jerusalem. He would still be there. But because he hadn't sinned, he was raised from the dead 3 days later. And that's why his resurrection is called his justification. Death could not hold him. The resurrection is the validation of his perfect life. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, turn there. This is a really amazing verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. He says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what Paul means by this is that when Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised in a new and unique body. A body unlike the body of Lazarus when he arose from the dead, a body that would never die. That's why he says, the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead. You know, any farmers here, anybody who has ever done a crop, and very few, okay, very few. You are the salt of the earth, brother. Well, when you're a farmer and you have a harvest, the first fruit is the very first glimpse of what the harvest will look like. If you have an apple orchard, the first fruit in the harvest is that first apple that blossoms and come out. And you take it down, you take a bite and you say, this is wonderful. If this is any indication of the harvest we'll have, we're in a good place. What Paul says is that Jesus' resurrection was the first fruits of our resurrection, that this body that Jesus was raised with is indestructible. It's very interesting. In the Gospels, he can go through doors and all of a sudden appear in the midst of the disciples. He can still eat food. Praise be to God. There's lots of things he can do, but it's a body that will not wear out like our bodies do. It's a body that will be immortal, forever and ever. A body prepared for an eternal existence beyond this world. And so, friends, this is the amazing thing. As we live in a world today where death has already been defeated. I know that's hard for us to think about because all we know is death. And we weren't visible eyewitnesses of Jesus's resurrection. Every family member that we have has died. But we live in a world where death has already been overcome. Someone has already overcome death. And the New Testament authors say that in the resurrection of Christ, the last days have already been ushered in, the days of resurrection. So that's the first resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the second resurrection. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians to chapter 2, verse 1. When Adam sinned, he brought the curse of death to us, so we all physically die. But more than that happened, he also brought what is called spiritual death to our souls. So when we are born, we are not only born on a path to death, aging and so on and so forth, but we are also born with a heart, a soul that is dead. You say, in what sense? Well, it is dead to God. Look at Ephesians 2:1. Look what Paul says. And you were dead. The Greek word is nekros. It means in the grave, no life. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Notice what Paul does not say. He does not say that you were born sick. He does not say that you were born with a disability. He does not say that you're almost dead. Remember Hermione Python? Not quite dead yet. No, what does he say? He says you were born dead. Dead. Paul says in Romans 8:8, the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Mankind is born antagonistic to God, dead to God, wicked, rebellious. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, man left to his own devices. We read a book, I want to say it was 6th or 7th grade, called Lord of the Flies. And it was basically what happens when man is left to himself. It was these kids on an island, and basically the thesis of the book is that they become savages. They become savages. They kill one another. And you say, oh, well, those are just little kids. Oh, is it? Look at the 20th century. We had 2 world wars. Over 1 billion people killed. Any look at mankind and humanity, we would say, we're savages. We invent technological ways to kill one another. Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So the message we need to be telling people is not follow your heart, not trust your heart, but the heart is wicked. You don't have to teach a child to disobey. You have to teach a child to obey, because for our bent by birth in Adam is to rebel against God. If you look at mankind and the civilizations throughout the history of the earth, what you see over and over and over again, have you ever seen a civilization last? No. It's every civilization is like Crawford Gibbons, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. You have man build their Tower of Babel, and then what happens is moral decay over time, where people fight against one another, people lust, people envy, they're filled with greed and hate, and you have decay, and you've seen it again and again and again. What's happening in America right now? We started in a high place, Constitution, Declaration of Independence, these rights are given to us by God. Where are we going? Decay, declension. And that is the story of mankind because we are spiritually dead people. And what is needed is not a improved you. What is needed is a new you. This is what our world does not understand. You can't alleviate the problems with wealth. You can't alleviate the problems with education. You can't alleviate the problems with the self-help section at Barnes & Noble. You can do all that, but it won't get to the heart of the issue. What is really needed is a new resurrection life. Do you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus by the cover of darkness, and Jesus says something really fascinating to him. He says, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Born again. You must have a new life. You must come to the end of your life, and you must have a new life. This is staggering for us to hear. Because Jesus is saying, in and of yourself, your life, whatever you might prop up in your own works before God, it's worthless. Whatever type of reform that you might try to make to your life, it won't measure up to God's standard because you're a sinner. You've fallen short of his glory. And so what you need is not an improved you, but a new you. You must be born again. And when you are born again in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is God's resurrection power, you are given a new life. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new have come. And when you're given this new life, this new heart, you're given these new affections for the things of God. You now hate your sin. You repent of your sin. You desire to obey. You trust Christ in faith. You are brought from death to life. And this is how the Christian life is described throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a couple cross-references. Colossians 2:12. You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. So this new life in Christ is described as a spiritual resurrection. You're given this life where you're made alive. Paul says, Colossians 3:1, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So let me be very clear here. You cannot just walk into a church, go through the rituals, join a membership role, attend Sunday morning, read your Bible, do good things, and be a Christian, at least not in the New Testament sense. You must be born again. And I want you to listen to this very clearly. That means that you have to die to yourself. Your life has to come to its fitting conclusion. And you must surrender your life to Christ. It has to be over. And that's in terms of not only the sinful patterns of your life and rebellion against God, but also your effort of self-validating yourself through empty works. You have to repent of those things as well. Come to the end of yourself and trust Christ in faith. And until that moment happens, you're not yet in the kingdom of God and you're still dead in your sins. One of my heroes is with the Lord now. He died in 2017. His name's R.C. Sproul, Robert Charles Sproul. He was a theologian and a pastor. And he grew up in a Presbyterian church, mainline church. Heard all sorts of messages his entire life. But he wasn't yet a Christian. And he went off to a college somewhere in Pennsylvania. And one night he was going out with some guys to a bar, And as he was going through the lobby of his dorm, there were some guys on the football team, and they were studying at a table. And he walked over. He said, "What are you studying?" And they were studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the football players read this verse, Ecclesiastes 11:3. "If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie." And R.C. said he heard that verse, and it's like God the Holy Spirit penetrated his mind and said to him, "You are that dead tree. You are dead." And instead of going out with the guys, he walked back up into his dorm room, kept the lights off, fell on his knees, and said, "Lord, I surrender to you. I trust you that you are the only Savior, that you died for my sins, and that you were resurrected for my resurrection." And he trusted Christ in faith. Well, what happened? He was born again. And you must be born again. You must be born again if you will enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, "What does that look like? How can I be born again?" It means surrendering your life to Christ and saying, "Lord Jesus, I trust you. You are Lord. You are the only Savior. You are the only one who has defeated death. And your death is a fitting penalty for my sin." There's no atonement in any other religion. Every other religion is ritual and works righteousness. Only Christianity has an atonement. That's why Jesus Christ is the only way. And you say, "Lord, I trust you as the only way." And God promises that when you cry out to the Lord, that he will save you. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise of God. And you will be born again, and you will be given this new life, and you will begin to desire the things of God. You'll desire to be with the people of God, study God's word, and you'll do good because now you are good. You don't need to be reformed. You need to be born again. That's the second resurrection. Let me show you the third. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 24. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." This is the end of history. This is where history is going. "And then they will see the Son of Man," that's the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel, "coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect," those are the believers, "from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Jesus says, if you turn to the right to John 5, he gives commentary on what happens during this event when the Lord returns and he sends out the angels to gather the believers. John 5, verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." Listen to this. "Those who have done good," that's the believer, done good from the heart because they've been born again, "to the resurrection of life." They will receive that resurrection body similar to what Christ has. You know, remember we talked about the first fruits. The believers will receive this indestructible body. But then look what he says. "And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So everyone without exception will actually receive a resurrection body. Some resurrection bodies will be fitted for the new heavens and the new earth, for paradise. Other resurrection bodies will be fitted for judgment, destruction, what Jesus calls the lake of fire. Here's what will happen then. Turn to the left. I know I'm doing Bible sword drill with you. Turn to Matthew 25. Again, all this is very clear. Very clear. This is not hard to figure out what will happen in history. Verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." So now everyone will be resurrected in their resurrected bodies. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now everyone's in their resurrected body. It says he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. He goes on. And then he says, verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, frightful words, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jumping down to verse 45, he says, he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do to the one of the least of these, you did not do to me, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So at this point, at this day of judgment, there are no second chances. There are no post-mortem opportunities for you to get right with God. There are no mulligans or do-overs. This is your one opportunity. Once you die or the Lord comes back, your fate on that day of judgment is sealed. It's sealed. At that point, the time is gone. But you have time now. You're here now. God put you in this room listening to this message as a warning, or maybe as an encouragement. You're here because you needed to hear this message, that the only way of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you simply trust and believe, then you can have this assurance today. You can walk out these doors with the assurance that on that last day, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your master. You can know, but it requires humility. It requires for you to say, Lord, I empty my hands. I empty them all of my works. I give you my life. I surrender to you, and I look to your cross and your resurrection alone for my salvation. So let me ask you a question. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? Now is the moment of decision. Trust Christ, repent of your sins, and God promises that you will be saved. Lord, we thank you for these promises, these truths, that whoever believes in your name is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Lord, we confess the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect life of Christ, the death on the cross for sinners, and the resurrection that points to the ultimate resurrection, that you are the first fruits of all those who will one day be raised from the grave and will inherit your eternal kingdom. I pray, Lord, for the person in this room this morning, Lord, who has yet to see the kingdom of God. I pray, Lord, that you would convict their heart of their sin and their efforts to prop themselves up, and that they would come to the end of themselves, that they would surrender their life to Christ, and that they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he is their Savior, their perfect righteousness, their risen King. Lord, help some sinner to do that this morning. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more sermons, information, and events, check out our website, CapitalCommunityChurch.com.